Sherry and I did get to go along with several other church planters from around Northeast Ohio this last week to a conference in Orlando. So it has felt like we've been in Florida all week, and it was nice to get down there and learn a lot. Sherry had sessions that she went to, and I did as well. Pastor Dan got to go, and some of you know Dave Beaver, Pastor Dave, over at New City, the inner city church plant over there, and one of the ones down at Macedonia area, Church of the Hills, that pastor went down. So it was just a lot of us got to go, and it was great to be together and great to learn a lot of new things. And I think that the thing that I took back with me, there were 3,000 church planters there, by the way. Okay, so it is a coming wave. If you've ever wondered, you know, okay, you know, there seemed to be doing some church planting around Cleveland, and that was kind of new to me, and what's that all about? This is not just a thing around here, okay? This is both national and international, but this is the largest conference for church planters, so there were 3,000 there. And I think the thing that I took back with me after I started listening to all these stories, and I kind of knew it from the beginning, but I didn't realize how much it stuck out, was the fact that what we did here with Gateway was pretty out of the ordinary. And I'm not talking about even being downtown. That is certainly out of the ordinary. There's not a whole lot of church plants that head to downtown of any city. Most head to the suburbs because that's where people are, you know, and so this is, in Cleveland, this is kind of an emerging area, and so it was good to plant here. But the thing that I took away from the week was, after I started listening to all these stories, was, wow, we did this opposite of probably the way that we should have in some ways, but we just didn't know it at the time. A lot of the guys that I was talking to, they were like, yeah, we left from Chicago and we took 20 families with us and we started a new church in Kansas City. And I'm like, wow, you could actually take people with you? I mean, you know, people would actually come with you? Maybe it was just that no one would come with me, but, you know, and I started listening to these stories and we met a guy, he's going to plant in downtown Vancouver, and he's like, yeah, we're moving from Memphis. And he said, we've got 12 families going with us. I'm like, wait, time out. I mean, people are going with you, you know, and leaving. And yeah, you know, they're excited about it. And I sat there and I thought, wow, we should have done that. You know, I mean, that's the way we should have done this. What were we thinking? Well, at the time, we didn't know any better, you know. And I think what I took from it was is just how much God's grace has been upon us. And just how much God's favor has been upon us. And so to see you walk in this morning, it was kind of a refreshed and renewed sense within me that it was like, wow, look at what God has done. And look at what God will continue to do. So if you've ever wondered, has anyone ever prayed for you or, you know, or looked for you or been excited to see you, that would be me. So I will tell you, that was just kind of a refreshing and encouraging thing. The church that we were at the conference at, First Baptist Church there in Orlando, they have 7,000 people who worship there on a given weekend. Yeah, I mean, you know, pretty incredible. I didn't realize it, but I've told stories here before about being in the Podunk Holler Church there in Arkansas, but all the youth ministry things that came out of that, and that was where Darren McFadden was, that went on to play with the Razorbacks, now with the Raiders. You know, it's just this out in the middle of nowhere kind of a deal. But for some reason, God would send to us these unbelievable musicians. I mean, out in the middle of nowhere. And I didn't realize it until Saturday as I was about to leave because one of our guys said, hey, you know, I know that you're going to be meeting with some people down there and that sort of thing. I know somebody there on staff. You know, why don't you hook up with them? So I'm looking down the webpage because Shannon Burns had told me the name of the person. So I'm looking down through there and all of a sudden I see this. You know how you'll scroll past something but your mind picks up on it about 30 seconds later and say, did I just see that? And I scrolled back up to the top, and one of their worship leaders was the guy who helped me in Arkansas. And so I got a hold of him, and we did lunch, and it was great to catch up. But he leads worship for their 10:45 service for 4,000 people. And I was like, see, Dylan shouldn't leave me, because this is what happens. See, Dylan, I had you set up. This is what happens when you stay around. See, you haven't stayed around long enough. So he'll go to Cincinnati and 3,000 people will show up or something like that. But it was just great to see that, great to hear how God had used his ministry and what he was doing now. And so I thank you that we could be a part of that conference and just kind of get refreshed and reinvigorated. We're going to be in John chapter 11. John chapter 11, we're in the final day of our stones series. And I know you're probably thinking, wow, I've been stoned to death. Get it? See, I'm just making sure you're awake. I thought of that one on Thursday at the conference, and I started giggling. I was like, that is so bad, I have to say it. You know, it's one of those that you have to say because it's that bad. But we're in the final part here. And this morning, we're talking about the one we roll away, okay? The one that we roll away. And John chapter 11, it's on page 919 there in the Bibles in front of you. And we're going to start in verse 17. John chapter 11, verse 17, page 919. Here's what's happened up to this point. I'll give you the very, very quick rendition of the first 16 verses. One of Jesus' best friends, Lazarus, is sick, and his sisters, Mary and Martha, send word to him and says to him, Lord, the one that you love is sick. And they use the word phileo there, which means the one that you are fond of, which is a really cool phrase when you think about it. Not the one that really loves you, but Jesus, the one you really, really like, man. This guy is sick. And Jesus does something very interesting. He doesn't go. He stays. As a matter of fact, he stays long enough for 4 days. And Lazarus dies. And so we pick it up in verse 17. Now then, Jesus is finally on his way back. It says, when Jesus arrived at Bethany, he was told that Lazarus had already been dead in his grave for 4 days. Bethany was only a few miles down the road from Jerusalem, and many of the people had come to console Martha and Mary in their loss. When Martha got word that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him, but Mary stayed in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had only been there, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus told her, your brother will rise again. Yes, Martha said, he will rise when everyone else rises at the last day. Jesus told her, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this, Martha? Yes, Lord, she told him. I've always believed you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who has come into the world from God. Then she returned to Mary. She called Mary aside from the mourners and told her, the teacher is here and wants to see you. So Mary immediately went to him. Jesus had stayed outside the village at the place where Martha met him. When the people who were at the house consoling Mary saw her leave so hastily, they assumed she was going to Lazarus' grave to weep. So they followed her there. When Mary arrived and saw Jesus, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had only been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and saw the other people wailing with her, a deep anger welled up within him, and he was deeply troubled. Where have you put him? He asked them. They told him, Lord, come and see. Then Jesus wept. The people who were standing nearby said, see how much he loved him. But some said, this man healed a blind man. Couldn't he have kept Lazarus from dying? Jesus was still angry as he arrived at the tomb, a cave with a stone rolled across its entrance. Roll the stone aside, Jesus told them. But Martha, the dead man's sister, protested, Lord, he has been dead for 4 days. The smell will be terrible. Jesus responded, didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory if you believe? So they rolled the stone aside. Then Jesus looked up to heaven and said, Father, thank you for hearing me. You always hear me, but I said it out loud for the sake of all these people standing here so that they will believe you sent me. Then Jesus shouted, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out, his hands and feet bound in grave clothes, his face wrapped in a headcloth. Jesus told them, unwrap him and let him go. Many of the people who were with Mary believed in Jesus when they saw this happen, but some went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Now, let me just kind of walk through some verses here so that we can set up theologically and kind of what's going on here, and then we'll get into some of the application part as we get further in. Now, certainly some of this will be application, but I think we need to kind of draw out a lot of what's going on here so that we can better apply God's word to our lives this morning. Jesus is in the middle of giving his final statement about who he is. As a matter of fact, John records in his gospel 7 different I ams. And if you've been around scripture some, you know that one time he said, I am the door, okay? One time he said, I am the bread, right? And so he goes through these I ams, but this is the final one. This is the final piece to the puzzle, and it's probably the biggest one because he makes an incredible declaration. Because he doesn't just say, I am the bread of life, I am the door, you know. He says, I am resurrection. Now, we in English like to put the in there, right? You know, we got to throw in all this other stuff. But for the hearer of the day, here's what they heard. Resurrection, I am. Resurrection, I am. Life, I am. It's much more dramatic. Certainly, there's the drama of the word resurrection, but when you put it in that context, to the listener of that day, that's what they heard. In other words, what Jesus is saying is this. This is my goal. At the end, this is who I am. And so Jesus gives this final declaration as to who he is when he says, I am the resurrection and the life. One of the cool things that I think is in here that I think for years I just kind of read over and I really didn't pay much attention to it, but when Martha takes Mary aside and she whispers in her ear and she says, the teacher is here and wants to see you. You know, there's a really powerful statement about that, because here's what I want you to know this morning. This morning, the Holy Spirit would whisper in your ear, the teacher is here and wants to see you. And you know, we have to make a decision at that point, but what does Mary do? Mary does what we find her in every recorded scripture that Mary comes upon the scene. She comes before Jesus, and what does she do? She goes to his feet. See, this is the same Mary that, if you remember the story about Martha and Mary, when Martha's busy trying to get everything ready and she's got all this company coming over and Jesus is there and she's working hard and she notices Mary is in there at the feet of Jesus listening, and Martha goes to Jesus and says, basically, would you tell Mary to help me? Shouldn't she be a good little servant and help me? And Jesus rebukes her and just says, Martha, Martha, come on, you know? There's always time to work, but she needs to listen. And every single time we find Mary, and in even the next chapter, if you want to read it sometime this week, in the next chapter, Mary is the one who breaks the perfume over Jesus and washes his feet with her hair. This is Mary's position before Christ. And the challenge and the encouragement that I would give to all of us is this. We've got a lot to learn from Mary. This is how you learn from Jesus, is to be at his feet. And you notice that the two of them had been talking, because they both say the same thing, don't they? At two different times. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Obviously, some women have been chattering just a little bit, right? And sitting around with the family going, you know, if he makes it, if he gets here, if he'll just get here while he's sick, and he doesn't show. We're not going to go into it this morning, but you've probably already figured it out because there's some huge application behind this. But Jesus doesn't always show up when we want him to. And sometimes there's some heartbreak. And sometimes there's some failure. And you notice what they described Lazarus as. Jesus, the one you are fond of. In other words, they were doing all the leverage they could. Hey, man, this dude does everything for you. He's right there with you. He's going to stick with you through thick and thin. This dude never, ever crosses you. And so they try to kind of twist it to say, won't you come? And in Scripture, Jesus tarries elsewhere. There's a huge application to all of that. We won't go into all the details this morning, but I think it's important to understand where we're headed to. And then Jesus finally does come. And he notices the mourners. And the thing that sticks out to me and always has caught me by surprise is everybody's wailing, and what does Jesus do? What's his first response? He gets angry. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't usually think of an angry Jesus all the time, you know? It's usually the compassionate Jesus, the suffering Jesus, the Jesus that cares for people. Why is he angry when everyone else is crying? Now, he does cry in a minute, but the first thing he does is it says that he gets angry. And when you go back in the Greek, what it literally means here is there's all these different words for anger, okay? This is the one where you're so angry, your nostrils are flaring, you know? You ever been that angry where you just, you know? It's like, and I think this is the best way to kind of illustrate it. Have you watched a boxing match recently? What do those dudes do before they start? They look like they would kill one another. And you're going, are they like that angry that they want to kill the other dude? They just boxing the other dude. And they'll just stand there in front of one another, just, you know. And you're like, whoa. I don't want to stand in this guy's way. And here is Jesus angry. And we catch him at other times with some anger, but it's this righteous anger where people are being taken advantage of, and so it makes sense to us. But in this context, it's like, I don't know how many funerals that I show up to that I'm angry, you know. Would you not be a little bit perturbed by someone showing up at a funeral of a friend or coworker or something like that, and someone walks in going, where are they? Well, they're dead, so whatever beef you've got with them, it's pretty much taken care of, you know. And instead, Jesus shows up angry. What's that all about? We'll talk about that in just a few minutes. And you're like, what? He set me up. Yeah, I did. Because I want us to move through, and then we'll begin some of the application. Verse 35 is one of those verses. Have you ever sat around before, and you're sitting around in a room, and people say, you know, what's your favorite scripture? Or can you even quote any scripture? And some cynic or sarcastic person finally goes, Jesus wept. Right? We've all been there, you know. Somebody throws out John 3:16 and they quote it, and it's pretty good. Maybe somebody else throws out another one. And then it just kind of goes quiet, and somebody goes, Jesus wept. You know, and everybody, You've been there, right? That's why you're laughing. It's true. It happens. But I want you to know something. John 3:16 is a great scripture to quote, but I'm going to tell you and suggest to you that there is nothing more deeply theological than that phrase. Jesus, the Son of God, the same guy that we put with the Trinity of God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the three in one. Let me put it to you this way. God cries. See, a lot of times we think of Jesus, oh yeah, he's the man kind of dude, and yeah, he's kind of God in the same, something like that, and I don't know, he's crying for some reason. Let me put it to you this way. God cried. And there's nothing more theologically in depth than that. So I will tell you this, that when some say, well, the only one I know is Jesus wept, there's nothing more powerful. Because here's what's really going on. Jesus' heart is broken, and it's not about Lazarus. Where does Jesus know that Lazarus is? Well, Scripture tells us what? To be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. Okay? So what does that mean? Lazarus is in heaven where there is no crying, there is no mourning. Everything is good. Everything. And yet Jesus is crying. He's been angry. He's crying. This dude has some serious mental issues, you know? Emotionally, he's unstable, it seems like. He doesn't know whether to get mad or to cry. Let's continue on. In verse 39, this is critical. When Martha said he's been dead for 4 days, I love the King James Version because it says, Lord, by now he stinketh. You know, and I'm like, that is such a great phrase, you know. It stinketh, you know. There's just a powerful part about that. But she says, Lord, he's been dead 4 days. We're talking major stink here. Now, what's the key with 4 days? Because for some reason, Jesus waited 4 days, all right? And anytime Jesus waits a certain amount of time, there's a reason why. Well, Jewish tradition taught that the spirit or soul of the body would hang around that dead body for 3 days in case there was some sort of resuscitation. It's on purpose. Because what Jesus knew to all of those people around there, if he brings Lazarus out in day three, here's what they say. Nope, the spirit was still around there. It's incredible, but not a God thing. It's a big deal, but not a miracle. And so Jesus waits 4 days. I don't know if any of you are Princess Bride fans. Any Princess Bride fans? Yeah, okay, very good. In Princess Bride, do you remember when the dude is dead and they take him to the wizard there and he listens to him and they say, so what do you think? And he goes, he's mostly dead. And they go, mostly dead? I thought you had to be all the way dead. And he goes, no, mostly dead is slightly alive. Remember that? See, for the Jewish person of that day, they would have believed that. They would have said, oh, yeah, that's a pretty true statement. Out of us, we go, well, okay, no, wait a second. Either you're fully dead, you know, there is no slightly alive kind of deal. But for the Jewish person of that day, they would have believed that. They would have said, oh, yeah, that's true, slightly alive, you know. So Jesus makes sure they understand this is something significant. So he waits 4 days. Then he asks them to do something. He asks them to roll the stone aside. And then Jesus calls out to Lazarus. And it is said by most theologians that Jesus needed to call Lazarus by name because if he would have said in that cemetery, come forth, every dead body within earshot of Jesus would have been trying to come out of their tombs. And so Jesus calls specifically by name to Lazarus and says, come out. Now let's work on some application things here. Approaching the grave, let me tell you why he got angry. He got angry at death. Because see, it would be just a few days before he would be arrested. It would be just a few days before he would go to his own grave. And as he approached the tomb, just like a boxer does, to say, it's over for you, Jesus knew what was standing in the way of you and I having an eternal relationship with him was this thing called death. And so when Jesus got angry, he didn't get angry at the people. A lot of times I've heard people say, oh, he got angry at the people saying stuff. People said stuff all the time. He was used to it. It was just the way that it was. It's not what he got angry about. He got angry for people that were being taken advantage of, but he never got angry on his own account. So that one's out. He got angry because he knew there was something standing in the way of you and I. And the determination welled up within him that he got angry, and it was like he was saying to death, you're on notice. But then all of a sudden, his anger turns to weeping. And this isn't like the weeping and wailing that the rest of them were doing. Okay, this, if you've ever seen that before in that culture where they do a lot of wailing and shouting and that sort of thing, this is not what Jesus does. The Greek word here is for one who weeps quietly, but tears are flowing. So he's angry at death, but he also knows what it's going to cost. It's going to cost him everything. But he also has a heart broken for you and I because he knows if he doesn't go through with this thing, we will never be joined back with God. And so it's at this moment that it begins to come together, where he realizes the moment and the gravity of it, and it weighs heavy upon him. And so what I will tell you this morning is this, that when he approached the tomb, he did not see Lazarus. He saw you. And he saw every person that was in need of a Savior. And that's every human being who's ever lived. And that includes you. And he got angry at death, but he wept for us. See in this passage what Jesus does. And it's really kind of cool. Couldn't Jesus, if he's got power of death, just kind of do to the rock this little thing, you know, like Yoda did, you know, in Star Wars, and you know, why is am I, you know, I, you know, and you know, and by the way, if you want to speak Hebrew, just speak like Yoda, because they always put the verb and stuff first. Okay, that's just how it was. We learned that when we were doing Hebrew and that sort of thing. It's kind of cool, and we were like, oh, you know, and we'd speak, you know, in Hebrew. Okay. We were dorks. But instead of Jesus just going, you know, and I mean, just kind of lights and action and theater and all this other stuff, what does he do? He tells the people, you roll the stone aside. Now, could he have done it? Obviously, yes. Okay, that's the answer that goes there. But he chooses the people and says, you roll the stone aside. And he does something very interesting at the end. Instead of Lazarus coming out and there's nothing on him, what does it say? He's totally wrapped up. See, he's mummified, all right? He's got this huge cloth over his face. So he would literally kind of hop out is what he would do. And Jesus commands and says, let him go. You know what I think Jesus was doing? What he was saying was, is this, I'm going to do what I need to do, but then it's up to those who are my followers to do what they need to do. Now let me put it where we can all get a hold of this. When someone is called by God and God is trying to reach out to that person, it's up to you and I to remove barriers so that they can hear the call of God. It's up to you and I to realize there are barriers in people's way, in this society certainly, that Christianity has not been on display for the good. Where they go, I don't believe in that church thing, or I don't know, I went to a traditional thing, I wasn't interested in that, or I went to an atraditional thing, and I wasn't interested in that. There's all these barriers that go on in people's lives. You'll hear this one. Oh, there's just a bunch of hypocrites down there. You know what my response usually is? Shouldn't church be the place that hypocrites should be? Right? I mean, that's where they need to get right, you know? I mean, wouldn't you expect to find hypocrites there? Now, I know that that's kind of a silly answer, but at the same time, you know, it causes people barriers where they're like, I don't know about all that. What about people yelling at one another on the streets, you know, repent, you know? And it's like, whoa, what is that? And all these barriers are in the way. And it's up to you and I to begin to remove those barriers out of people's way. And then it's critical that when Christ calls them by name, and this is what is so important, he doesn't just say to everybody, hey, everybody, I want to be your Savior, but he comes to you and I personally, and he calls you by name, that when you come forward, it's up to those who are Christ followers to help them become unbound. It's called discipleship. Because what I found out is this, when someone who hasn't really been around Christianity before decides they want to follow after Christ and they want to be one of his followers, sometimes they've got some wrong beliefs, or they just don't know what to believe. And if you say, you know, hey, you need to start reading your Bible, they would just go, I don't know where to start. You know what we're supposed to do? We're supposed to help unbind them. We're supposed to help set them free. And how do we help set them free? We say, well, here's what I do. You know, I take a chapter or what, you know, whatever that you do. And this is how I read it. And then they come to you and they go, hey, what is this thing about Jesus saying that if you don't eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, that you can't be a follower of mine? What's that all about? I don't know that I'm into cannibalism, all right? Do I have to be And then you can begin to explain to him, no, he's talking metaphorically here, and this is what he means. See, that's part of the unwinding process and the unwrapping. And a lot of times we don't realize that God wants to cry out to people and say, come forth. And we're too busy as Christians sometimes creating extra barriers for them to come, when our job really is to remove the barrier and let God do what only God can do. And then I think it is incredibly ironic in verse 45 and 46, says, many of the people who were with Mary believed in Jesus when they saw this happen, but some went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. There were tattletales in the group that went and told on Jesus. Isn't that kind of weird? He just raised somebody from the dead, and, hey, we're going to go tattle on you. Let me tell you why this was. There was two different religious groups of the day. There were the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You know what the Sadducees believed? There could be no resurrection. Uh-oh, Jesus was playing with somebody's theological belief system, and you don't ever do that in church, my friend. Don't ever call into question my deep theological belief that could be wrong, or else I'm going to go tell on you. And so some went to go tell on Jesus. And isn't it interesting that when Jesus says, even if someone gets raised from the dead, some of you will not believe. And he was right. For some in this room, you've maybe wanted a miracle or something to happen that's just kind of outlandish, and you've heard of people that have had that sort of thing happen to them, and that's great and well and good. But there would literally be people that if God raised someone from the dead, they would go, I don't know, that doesn't fit my whole theological thing. I'm not quite sure how that happened, and I've got to scientifically look at all this stuff, and there would still be people who do not believe. And there is a point in which finally the leap of faith has to happen, in which you say, I don't have everything figured out, but I do know this, Jesus loves me. And I do believe that he was raised from the dead. And I do want to have a relationship with him. I don't have all the rest of it figured out. And guess what? No one else does. No one else does. But if you've got those three things figured out, you're on your way to having a great relationship with God. And your GPS this morning is this. Your good practical stuff. You can believe or get rid of them. And you notice in verse 45 and 46, that was the two different type of people there. You can believe, or they decided it's time to get rid of him. It's time to tell him to go. And each one of us in here have that decision at some point in time in our life to make. We're going to either believe, or over time, we're finally just going to say, I don't think so. My heart for you this morning is that you would hear your name being called by Christ. That people around you would have prayed some barriers, some stones out of your life. That maybe some people in this room have helped kind of remove some of those barriers. And you're hearing that. And guess what? You don't have to have it all figured out. Now, I will tell you that probably the saddest person in the whole group, when Mary and Martha was rejoicing, Lazarus was probably like, you brought me back here? Man, it was so good there. I'm back here. Okay, Mary Martha, I like you, but man, over there, are you kidding? You know what the sad part for Lazarus was? Dude had to die again. You ever thought about that before? It's like, thanks, Jesus. I mean, he could never be sincere, could he? I mean, if you're in heaven, no more pain, no more nothing, everything's great. Could you look at Jesus and say, thank you. I've always wanted this to happen where I could come back where there's pain and my and these two sisters who sometimes fight. And, oh. What worse might be is, Jesus, I'm a Browns fan. I'm back, you know. And then he finds out maybe in heaven that, you know, there are no Steelers fans, you know, and he's, I'm teasing. I'm just making sure you're awake. But everything good And he has to come back so that Jesus can prove a point. And then some people don't believe, and he's like, I came back for nothing for you. What? And I think if Lazarus was here, he would say to you, you can either believe or get rid of Jesus, man, but I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't do that. And I don't know where you are this morning on your spiritual walk, but I would say to all of us in this room that to take that leap of faith is a big deal. I'm not going to sell it short. It is a big deal. But don't think that you're going to have it all figured out before you can take that step, because it doesn't work like that. That's not faith. That's cognitive learning. And so I really want to challenge you this morning to really think through, have I taken that step where I've put my faith and trust in Christ? And for those of you who are believers, here's what I would say to you, and it's the challenge to me this morning as well. Do I open up my mouth to help remove barriers? Do I live in such a way that I'm removing barriers, or am I creating barriers for people to come to Christ? And it's not enough for me just to say, well, I'm just going to live a good life. Hey, there's lots of people that live a good life. But at some point in time, you have to open up your mouth. One of the missions pastors there at First Baptist Orlando, as we were sitting around getting to know him a little bit, said to us, he said, you know, it's amazing to me how much Scripture says, and he opened up his mouth, and she opened up her mouth and declared Christ to someone. And he said, I don't know where we got to this. Well, I'll just live a good life kind of deal. He said, that's important. That's helping remove the barrier. But at some point in time, you have to open up your mouth. And you don't have to be ugly. You don't have to be rude. But when people say to you like, wow, you know, I don't know why you do those things, but that's awesome. If you just say, well, you know, I just like to do my best. That was your opportunity. You don't have to preach to them. You just say, well, you know, I'm a Christ follower, and I think this is what Christ would have me to do and be. And they may go, okay. But you are required to open up your mouth. We're supposed to be on mission with God, removing barriers and telling the story. Do you think Lazarus came back from the grave and said, I'm not telling you all about heaven. You can forget it. You think they ever got him to shut up? Probably not. And that's a good thing. And when you and I experience Christ, who is our heaven on this earth, we don't need to shut up either. And I'm not saying being ugly or rude or hateful or spiteful or arrogant that, you know, you're better than anybody else. But I think Lazarus probably had a good dose of humility with a great dose of excitement. I want everyone just to bow their heads and close their eyes this morning. And I don't know where each one of you is in their spiritual journey, but I would just really ask you to take inventory this morning, that maybe this is the morning that you put your faith in Christ, and that maybe God's been calling your name personally for quite some time. Maybe this is the first time this morning. And at this morning, you want to give your life to Christ, and you don't understand really all that that means, but you know enough that you know that Christ loved you, you know that Christ died for you, and you know that Christ was resurrected so that you could have a relationship with him. And if you know those things, then this is your day. This is the day that the stone is rolled away and that you come out. And so if that's you this morning, what I would encourage you to do is either give me a phone call, send me an email, or this morning, put on one of those connection cards, just your name, email, phone number, something like that, and just put on there, I prayed, and then just drop that in the popcorn box. And I always get those at the end, and I'm the one that sees those. So if you meant business with God this morning, then get in contact with me some way just so I can help with part of that unwrapping process. And for the rest of us in this room who are believers, probably the large majority in this room are those who would say, Christ is my Savior. I know that. And maybe you've not realized that we're to be rolling this stone away. This is the stone that we roll away, and it is our job to remove those barriers, and it is our job with God to help remove those things in their life that they're not quite sure how to get started, or maybe they've learned something that is not right, and we're there to kind of help unbind so that they can be truly free. And maybe this morning you need to repent and you need to say, you know, I haven't opened up my mouth when I've been asked. I haven't opened up my mouth when someone has said to me, wow, you know, you're just different than everybody here at this place. You're just different on the job. You're just different when you go to date somebody. Why? And it may be this morning, maybe there's a little bit of repentance or maybe a whole lot of repentance where you need to open up your mouth. And you just need to share from a humble heart, but an excited one as well, just to say, I found someone who gives me hope, who gives me peace, who is my Savior. And maybe you don't have all the words to say, and that's not important because people obviously are looking at your heart, not at the words that you say. And yet you just need to open up your mouth. And speaking to myself, that I just need to sometimes open up my mouth. And so, God, we just thank you this morning that we can be a follower of yours. Lord, for some in this room, maybe this is their first step. But this morning, they have put their faith in you. And Lord, for the rest of us who haven't realized, man, we've got to remove barriers. We don't need to create them. And most importantly, we need to open up our mouths and just share with people what we found, just like Lazarus would have done, in a humble but yet excited way. And so, Lord, we just give you this time together as we just reflect upon who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.